Well, this morning's message is going to be a little bit different than most. It's going to be a little bit slash a lot more theological than we normally do. And it is, it's just kind of the nature of what this passage is. We're finishing up talking about the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9. And in doing that, I really want to introduce to you all the covenant. Because I think if I can give you a short synopsis of all the covenants, that'll help you understand the importance of the Noahic covenant. Without understanding the other ones, it's going to look a little bit light and a little unclear. So I'm going to try to give you all of those. Now, in doing that, you might, it might be a little more heavy than normal. And you might have a tendency to say, Pastor, I don't really need to know this information. You're going to check out for a few minutes. Not that you ever do it, but, it's been known to happen. So I want to make a covenant with you. How's that? Since we're talking about covenants, make a covenant with me. I covenant to seek my best to try to make this information that you really need to help you grow spiritually. It's not just theological stuff, how many angels will fit on the end of the pen type stuff. But you covenant with me to try to follow. Now, if you don't follow, give me that puppy dog look. You know what it is. And I'll interpret that as I didn't communicate very well and I'll try to do it better. But the best you can, try to follow with me. And if you stick with me, I'll try the best I can to make it understandable. And I think by the end, this will encourage you as you see how the covenants work and how they work together. Sound good? We can do it? Good. Now, I think one of the reasons why we need to understand the covenants, since we're dealing with the Noahic covenant, is because it will help us understand the flow between Genesis to Revelations. Have you ever personally wondered, really what's God doing from Genesis all the way to Revelation? And maybe did he change somewhere in the middle, right? Because the Old Testament seems different than the New Testament to some. Have you ever had somebody come up and tell you the Old Testament is a testament of the law and the New Testament is a testament of grace? Have you ever heard people say that? I don't know that that's true. I don't think that's true. Or maybe they say the Old Testament is the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of New Testament. God of the Old Testament is a mean God. He's a vengeful God. He's a God of wrath, of God of anger, things of that nature. While the New Testament God is a God of grace, and a God of love, and a God of mercy. Well, did God change the Old Testament, the New Testament? Well, certainly he didn't, because we know he's unchangeable. But it's just the way that we see the two testaments. So through the eyes of the covenants, I think that'll help us see the flow, really the purpose that God has through all the whole redemption story from the beginning of Genesis down to Revelations. I think that seeing the covenants will help us understand that. And if it doesn't, at the very least, it'll help you once we get to the Noahic covenant, understanding the importance of the Noahic covenant. Because once you understand all the others and how they're basically put on the back of the Noahic covenant, then you'll understand the importance of that when we get to it, and it'll make a little more sense. Sound good? We'll give it a shot. Some things that I want you to know about covenants, things that you probably ought to be informed about before we get into them. Basically, a covenant is a treaty. I just bought a car yesterday. I probably shouldn't even said that. It's a salvage car. We're trying to flip it. But anyway, in doing that, we sign a document, and that's a legal binding document. Back in the day, what they did is they signed, I mean, they made covenants. These covenants were legal agreements. Some, as we see in the Abrahamic covenant, were blood covenants. They were actually made through the passing of dead carcasses, so that you can see the importance of it. In covenants, in these treaties, these covenants that are made, there's conditional covenants and non-conditional covenants. And that's going to be a big deal as we're reading through these. Non-conditional covenants, as you might already realize, their ratification is not based upon anything else. They are what they are because God has said that's what they are. So as we're going to go through the Abrahamic, we're going to go through the Davidic covenant and the New Covenant. All of these are unconditional in the priestly covenant. They're all unconditional. They're unchanging. But we'll get to the Mosaic covenant, and that is conditional. So God, there's conditions to that covenant. We'll see that, and that will help you understand. I think part of the problem we struggle with the law in the New Testament is because we don't understand that the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. It was actually nullified. So we're going to look and hopefully understand that. You ready? Give it a shot. First covenant we're going to look at is the Abrahamic covenant. And basically, the Abrahamic covenant says that because Abraham had faith in God. Now understand, salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. If you might have heard that, people say, well, you're saved by works in the Old, saved by grace in the New. No, it talks about Abraham. His faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. So because he had faith in God, because he put his faith in God, he was saved. That's part of the covenant. We'll see it in a minute. But the three tenets of the covenant is that for Israel, that he will give them a land, a seed, and a blessing. Three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant is they will have a land, and their land is Israel. Their land is Israel. They'll have that. They have not received it yet. In the new millennial, they will receive all of the land. Why is that? Because this is an unconditional covenant. So this covenant is not nullified. It will be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, so it will be. It's still going on. There's a land. There's a seed, and the seed is the numerous, vast size of Israel. It grew unproportionately large. It just became very big because God blessed them. And the third was a blessing, that he would give them a blessing. And all of these were what God promised for Abraham. Let's look real quick at Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read that. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So you see the land, the seed, and the blessing. And then third says, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And even all the families and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we see that Israel, that the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant God created for Israel, and that God created that he'll make them a land and a seed and a blessing. But we see also at the very end, through you, I will bless the entire world. Abrahamic covenant goes all the way through Israel to us, the church age. So the Abrahamic covenant has not ended. It's continuing. Let's read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Now you understand, when we read this, we're talking about Abraham. In the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. But circumcision wasn't that was supposed to save them. Circumcision was just a sign that you were putting your faith in God. So it was like baptism to a certain degree. It was an external sign of an internal decision. and circumcision was a lot like that. So let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 9. It says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Faith was reckoned as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who live without being circumcised. So he is the father of all. Father of what? All who live. He is the father of all believers, that righteousness might be credited to him. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcised, but who also follow steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of salvation by faith. Now, it's a covenant of land, seed, and a blessing, absolutely, but it's a covenant of salvation by faith. And so at the very beginning of Genesis, God is establishing to the entire world how they are going to receive salvation, or this relationship with God. We see them lose it in Genesis chapter 3, right? They lost it in the fall. It was gone. We see in Genesis chapter 4 and just for Genesis 4 and 5 how that some chose a wicked path. Genesis 6, how some chose righteousness. In Genesis 7 and 8, we saw that God flooded the world. And he judged their unrighteousness. He judged sin. So how can we all, and Noah was in the middle of that. How can we find salvation from that judgment? How can we become, the unrighteous can become righteous? That salvation, as Noah found, was by faith. And so that is basically the intent of the Abrahamic covenant, to bring salvation to the world through faith. Now the Mosaic covenant. Now if the Abrahamic covenant was easy to understand, the Mosaic covenant is equally as hard to understand. If the Abrahamic covenant was non-conditional, the Mosaic covenant is conditional. So basically in the Mosaic covenant, as Moses was bringing his people through the wilderness and he cried out to God, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you this law, these regulations to live by. And basically what God was saying is, look, if you're my people, if you worship and obey and follow me, I will be your God. If you stop worshiping in following me, I will stop blessing you, and I will curse you. And what we see in the Mosaic covenant is really the condition of the heart. Let me explain a little bit more. It was really the Mosaic covenant exposes the condition of the heart. The intent of the Mosaic covenant was to expose the heart, was for them to see that God wanted their heart, not just their actions. He gave them three laws in the Mosaic covenant. Does anybody remember what they were? Mosaic covenant, three laws: the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Hey, in the back there. Yeah, and those were the three laws. Now, the problem with those laws is that, and you have to understand this, this is hard to explain about the Mosaic law. A lot of these people were believers. A lot of these people were believers. Just like salvation by faith, Abraham was a believer, but they didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have the new heart like we do. And the Mosaic covenant is exposing what happens to anyone that doesn't have a new heart. Some of them had salvation by faith, but they still had the old sinful, fleshful heart. And in doing that, two things came up naturally because of the law. Now, When you read these things, when you hear these, I want you to understand this is what we do in the flesh as well. It's not just an indictment against Israel. It's an indictment against mankind. So does that make sense? We're used to looking at Israel and saying, oh, these people were terrible. No, no, no. They're just a cross-section of mankind, who man is and what our heart really is about. They did two things. They twisted it. They twisted the law, which was never based, was never attempting to obtain salvation. Does that make sense? The salvation was by faith in the Abrahamic law. This wasn't attempting salvation at all. Number one is they twisted it into salvation by works righteousness. They twisted it into salvation by works righteousness. That is every one of ours in this room's tendency as well. Every person that's a non-believer outside this room, that they are going to look at the Bible and they're going to automatically say that what God wants from me is a works righteous salvation. Everybody sees it that way. Even in the flesh, we see the same thing. We see that we read in the epistles that God wants us to do this, God wants to do that. So we try harder in the flesh to do that. And what God wanted all along, He wanted their heart. He wanted their heart. That's all He wanted. He wanted their heart. And man spins that. And in our sanctification, it's the same way. Does God want us to be holy? Yes. But He wants our heart. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to confess our sin. He wants us to need Him. He doesn't want us just to try harder in a works-style righteousness. And the second thing they did was they twisted the point that they lost the spirit of the law and extenuated the letter of the law. And that's what a works righteousness does. Does that make sense? If you believe that God finds favor in you because of your works, then you're going to take the law and you're going to manipulate that and take away the heart of the law and make it just about being good. Because I can be good, right? I can do these lists of things, like we read what Israel, the list of things Israel did, that they would tie strings. They would tie strings onto themselves so on the Sabbath they could actually walk further from home because they added these laws that in the Sabbath you can only walk so far from home. So they added these things because in the flesh we always go to self-righteousness. We always think that what God is looking for is me to be good and I can be good. And the reality is that we can't. And that's what Moses, the Mosaic Law, exposed. That man can't change in the flesh, that our flesh is hard. We need a new covenant. And guess what's going to happen? Boom, God is going to give us a new covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 36, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. He was looking for, he wanted them to give his heart, but they just couldn't. Now, as we talked about the Mosaic covenant being conditional, in 720 B.C., before Christ, God had Assyria, man. Assyria, yes, had Assyria come down and take the northern tribes of Israel into captivity, and that was their judgment. Does that make sense? So for many years, God had warned them through prophets and through priests and telling them, look, you need to turn. You need to turn back to God. You are walking away from God. I appreciate Judges so much because that's what Judges is saying. Look, turn back to God. And they only turn back to God when their life hit rock bottom. When they hit rock bottom, then they would turn back to God. And that's kind of the nature of mankind. And God was patient. And we see through Israel that God is a loving God, that He is a patient God, and that He is a covenant loyalty God. There's my Hebrew professor. There's probably only one word I remember in Hebrew now, and that's terrible. I understand. But that is hesed. What is hesed? Covenant loyalty. He just drove that word into my mind, that God is a covenant keeper. that Moses, that Israel was breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking their covenant, and God was keeping and keeping and keeping their covenant. And remember that for you. Say, man, I sin, Pastor, too much. God can't love me. Yes, God is a Hesed God. He is a covenant loyalty God. He is a lover of you because through faith in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, and He sees you as the righteousness of Christ. I don't see myself that way because I've never known that. But that is who we are in Christ Jesus. That's who He sees us as. That's our God. However, He does have to judge. He judged Northern Kingdom, taking them into captivity, 740 BC. He judged Southern Kingdom, taking them into captivity, 597, for 70 years. Let me tell you a real quick story. The Assyria had come down to take the Southern Kingdom into captivity as well, and the king repented. Because the king repented, then God saved them for about 150 years. That's what God's looking for all of us. He wasn't looking for external obedience. He was looking for an internal love of our God. We can't do that in the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is flawed. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Romans 10, verse 4, that Christ brought an end to the Mosaic Law, talking about it being conditional. Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So through Christ, He brought the end of the Mosaic Law, and we're going to have a new law. We'll talk about that in a second. But the next covenant that we're going to come to is that of the priestly covenant. The priestly covenant is a non-conditional covenant. It's by Phinehas, who was a priest, and he was so fed up with the idolatry of Israel. As there was a Israelite in a tent with a non-Israelite, and they were sinning, as Scripture says, Phinehas came in with the sword and ran them through with a sword or a spear. Ran them through. Why did he do that? Because God's word says that that was to happen. Phinehas, because of that, God honored Phinehas, actually honored his relative, but through the line of Phinehas, that he would now be the priests forever. Numbers chapter 25, 10 through 13 says this. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy, therefore saying, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. We see in other prophecy that his son Zodak will be, actually through the line of Zodak, will be the priest in the New Jerusalem. So God found favor with this. And it's just interesting. An interesting covenant, an interesting part of the history, as we see the flow of God as He's moving redemption from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And then we get to the Davidic covenant. Now the Davidic covenant is another unconditional covenant. It's one that doesn't change. It's one that doesn't stop because we're unfaithful. And basically, the Davidic covenant is saying that because David was a godly king, because David honored God, God is going to bless his line. So through his line, through the line of David, there would only be kings. The kings on Israel's throne from then on out would only be from the lineage and line of David, because God was blessing David. You say, well, that's neat. What king would that be? Messiah. So through David, through God blessing David, he was now the lineage to the Messiah coming on the throne and being on the throne of Israel. And so Christ is now, so we see through the covenant of the Davidic covenant, we now see the working of God as he's moving all the way to Christ and the cross. So we start off with sin. And you wonder, what is God doing? I mean, I don't understand the flow. You know, sin just happened. Well, we learned about judgment, right? The flood. Then we learned about faith, right? Through the Abrahamic covenant. Then we learned about the condition of the heart through the Mosaic covenant. And now we're learning through the Abrahamic covenant that God is going to bring a redeemer. God is going to bring the Messiah. God is going to bring someone that is going to save us and usher in the new covenant. Usher in the new covenant. We see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogies of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What did he usher in? He ushered in the new covenant. I want you to understand, and there's a... The new covenant really is in contrast to the Mosaic covenant. If you really can follow me there, as we look at the Abrahamic covenant, we found salvation by faith. In the Mosaic covenant, they already had that. They had the ability to have salvation by faith. What the new covenant does is something a little different than salvation. Although it's bringing in Christ, and we will have their salvation was looking forward to the Messiah. Our salvation is looking back. So the new covenant brought the Messiah, but really, what the new covenant brings is a change of the heart. See, the Mosaic law failed because of the heart. Does that make sense? Their heart was hardened. Their heart was still. Some of them were believers. That wasn't the issue. But even as believers, they couldn't, their heart couldn't change. Now the glory of what God has brought to us, the thing that is so excited about being a believer at this time period, the thing that the angels long to see is the new covenant in us, that we can have God in us. That's amazing. That's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant, especially in contrast to the Mosaic covenant. It's pretty interesting. You'll enjoy this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant would that be? Mosaic covenant. Just lost my place. Leading them by the hand, my covenant which they broke. Although I was there as a husband to them, declares the Lord, they still broke it. I didn't break it. They did. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I made with the which I make with the house of Israel after these days. So who is the new test, or who is the new covenant to? The new covenant is to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant was to Israel, although it had effects to the Gentiles. The Davidic covenant was to Israel, although it had effects to the Gentiles. The new covenant is to Israel, but it has effects to the Gentiles. But this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel. After these days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what he wanted. That's what he's wanted all along. That's the reason God created us. God created us so that we might love him and enjoy Him. And He is the most enjoyable and lovable thing. If we could just take time, as believers, as a non-believer, this doesn't work. But if we could just take time and just let our minds soak in who He is, and as we're doing that, as we're soaking it in, we're not thinking about the problems of the world, we're not thinking about all the things I want, we're just thinking about God, and we start soaking that in, He starts changing us from the inside out. Our love for Him changes. It is just by who He is. He's such an incredible being. Just thinking about Him, by setting our mind on Him, by contemplating these things, He changes our desires. Verse 34, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I have forgiven their iniquities and the sins I will not remember. He talks about the new covenant as being different than the old covenant. The old covenant was something they broke. The new covenant, they can't. The old covenant was a Mosaic covenant, and that was something that the heart was sinful. And hopefully you understand that as a believer, the people before Christ, that their hearts were not changed like us. They do not have God in them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and would anoint them for special things. You see in the Old Testament, talk about David and different people. They were anointed for special purposes. That was the Holy Spirit coming on them, but He would leave them. Remember in the song that we sing, do not take your Holy Spirit away. That is Mosaic covenant. That is not New Covenant, because in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit can't be taken away. But at that point, He could, because that was the Old Covenant. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, says Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. And in Luke it says, and in the same way He took the cup after they had eaten and said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So because of Christ's blood, that He died on the cross for our sins, He initiated through His blood the new covenant. And also, let's find out, sorry, pew. In Hebrew chapter 8, verse 13, is that when He instated the new covenant, that nullified the old. Hebrews 8:13, He said a new covenant He has made the first, or a new covenant He has made, making the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So you see, like the way that the New Testament church worshipped on the Sabbath, or worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, other than the Sabbath. Why did they do that? Because Christ nullified the law. That now those type of laws were now nullified, and they were nullified in Christ. Now, hopefully that gives you a little bit of picture of kind of what God was doing at the beginning, because all we saw at the beginning is that God created this heaven and the earth, and it was pretty exciting. And He looked, and this is a perfect God, looked back and said, this is good. Wow. Right? If a perfect God says this is good, then it must be what? Real good. Real good. I like that. Must be real good. And He made this earth and it was real good. He made it so that we can enjoy Him, because He is enjoyable. And in doing that, we ceased to enjoy Him. Right? Adam and Eve got up there. Eve looked at this apple. It's been drilled in my mind. This fruit. She looked at this fruit and she desired the fruit more than she desired God, right? That's what happened. That's what sin is, desiring something else more than God. And so now it put this world on a different slant, because sin wasn't part of the beginning. Now we have sin, and the covenants help us understand His strategy to deal with sin. We see with the Abrahamic covenant that faith. We see with the Mosaic covenant that the heart has to change. We see with the Adamic, Abrahamic covenant that there's going to be a king, a Messiah. There was, that was Christ. He brought in the new covenant. The new covenant changed our hearts. So now we can love God. What did he want from the beginning? For us, yeah, our heart. He wants us to love him. And that's what we can now do through Christ in the new covenant that he brought in. Now, with that, we're going to go backwards and look at the Noahic covenant, because all of this really was built upon the backbone of the Noahic covenant. If the Noahic covenant didn't exist, then this wouldn't exist. You're going, how is that? Because if there was going to be another flood, if God was going to judge the world again like he should, then it wouldn't give him time to bring across redemption. So the Noahic covenant is the back, it's the backbone, it's the foundation of which all the other covenants are built upon, so that God's redemptive plan could come into fruition. Does that make sense? Hopefully clear, clearer than mud. Let me read for you. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 17. We normally have Clark come up and read the passage for today, but since the format was a little different, hopefully you can forgive me, Clark. We will catch you next week. Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 8. And this is the end of the Noahic covenant. Then God spoke to Noah, his son, with him, saying, "Now, behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that is coming out of the ark and every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you. All the flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations." Would this be an eternal, unbreakable covenant? Absolutely. In verse 13, he says, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is of the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Why is the Noahic covenant so important? Because God is saying, "I am staying my hand from the wrath that you deserve." When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what should have happened, or what absolutely could have happened and would have been just by God? That's right, right there. Boom. It's over. Because they deserve wrath. We deserve God's wrath. And so for God to judge 1,500 years after that, for God to judge the world in the flood is not unjust. It was very just. But now he's saying, look, you guys are just same as you were, the same sinful heart as you were before. I am now going to stay my hand. I am going to be patient, and I'm going to wait on judgment. When is the second coming of Christ? When God has finished his redemptive story. That's when it is, when he's finished. When is that? Exactly. When he's finished, then he'll come. When the whole story is complete, then Jesus will come back. There's probably parts of the story we don't even know about yet. And God is going through this whole story on the back of these covenants and planning and showing His love for the world. The Noahic covenant is part of that foundation. It is the foundation. Let me give you briefly the different aspects of the Noahic covenant. Well, the first one that we know about is that there's no flooding in the world, that we know. Second one we see in Genesis 8:22, the stability to nature, and that nature will be stable. This is while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, all summer and winter, all day, night shall not cease. So God is going to keep the earth stable. That's part of the Noahic covenant. Animals will fear God, fear man, Genesis 9:2. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish in the sea. In your hand they are given. Number four, animals will be man's food. We see that in Genesis 9:3-4. We see in Genesis 9:5 that God has established the sanctity of life, that surely I will require for your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother I will require it. Anyone that takes life, God is going to require their life in return, because God believes in the sanctity of life. And then lastly is that of the death penalty. So whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall he be shed. Those are the aspects of the Noahic covenant. The main one is that of the flood, and God is building all the other covenant, has built all the other covenants on top of that, so that we might be able to get from what do we do since we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, brought sin into the world, and don't be mad at them, because if it wasn't them, it would have been who? Would have been us. So what do we do since then? We see through the Abrahamic covenant that we see faith. Faith, and then we see through the Davidic covenant, we see through the Mosaic covenant that we have a heart problem. Needs to be fixed. We see through the Davidic covenant that He is going to bring a Savior, a Messiah. We see through the New Covenant that the Messiah comes, and through faith in that Messiah, we can have a new heart. We can have the ability to love God. What does God want for us? To love Him. To love Him. That's what He wants. And what does love look like? It looks like obedience. Love looks like obedience. Now, we're not saying by any means God just wants you to love Him and you can live your life any way you want. We're saying if you love God, you will obey Him, because God's love, because God is the most important thing to you. Does that make sense? If God is the most important thing to me, making Him happy and pleasing Him will be the thing that I want to do. So obeying Him will be how I will show and make Him happy, through obedience. Guys, it's hard. You said, Pastor, I fail. Yes, that's why Christ died for you. You said, Pastor, you don't know how many times I failed. God has called me to be obedient, to be holy, to say, amen, I just fail every day. I fail all the time. One guy says, I failed 50 times in one day. Same thing. Christ died for that. But just don't try to do it on your own strength. Remember that He died for you so that you can have power to overcome sin through Him. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, and we have communion on that month. And as we finish up our message, we're going to transition into communion. And that is exactly what communion is. As you look and say, Pastor, God has called me to be something that is larger than I can be. Amen to that. He's called you to be perfect. I can't. I cannot do it. You got to rectify that. You got to set that in your mind. I can't be perfect. But in Christ, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ. So we need Christ. How do we get Christ? By remembering. Well, number one, if you have not put your faith in Christ, your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. You need to come to Christ. Allow Him be your Lord and Savior. Repent. Turn of yourself. Turn from your sin. But if you've done that, then you need to set your mind on the things above. And that's what communion is. It's an opportunity for us to be reminded what Christ has done in forgiving and dying for us, even when we were yet sinners, even when we were doing the worst thing we have ever done in our life, that's when He died for us. And through dying for us, He brought us to faith. Faith came from Him, not from us. And because of that, communion is about now. Because of what He's done, I want to love Him and serve Him in obedience. But God is the greatest thing in the world, isn't He? He is. And I enjoy singing about Him and talking about Him, and I enjoy that. So now I want to take that enjoyment to other people. How do I do that? By the way I live my life. Live my life in a way that brings God to them. Guys, I fail, and it's a cracked pot that I bring to them. Yes, I understand. But keep repenting of that sin. That's what communion is. Being reminded of who God is, enjoying who He is, and then allowing Him to convict us of our sins and turning away from that. This morning as we take communion, and at this time, if I could have the ushers come forward, as we take communion, I'll ask you to remind yourself and to focus on who God is and allow yourself to remember the broken bread and the spilling of His blood that He shed for our sins. But as we're thinking of that, then allow that to reflect upon Him. If that is true, and it is true, how am I living my life? Am I living my life in a way that brings glory to God, that shows the world of who He actually is, or am I not? Take the time in communion and allow Him to convict you of any sin. What do I do when God convicts me? Praise God for that. Conviction is very, very, very good. Conviction shows that you're alive and that you repent, turn from that, and ask Him His help. Amen? At this point, I'd like to ask Winston Webster if he wouldn't mind blessing the bread. cross is an amazing story. It truly is how Christ, God knew the extent of man's sin. He knew exactly how bad and how evil we were. He knew that at your worst day, the sin that you might have committed, and you say, man, that is just the heinous thing in the world. God knew that. He knew that sin. And knowing all the sin of the world, that He sent His Son to come and die for us as evil, ungodly, dirty sinners. And the God of the universe, holy as He is, perfect as He was, as He is, died this sin, this death that was just unbearable. And the physical part of the death really wasn't even the issue to the agony. It was the bearing the sins of the world. It was agonizing to God to the point that it put Him on the ground, paralyzed Him, realizing that He's going to have to endure the wrath of God. That He knew, He understood. And He did that for us. Did we do anything to deserve it? Did we catch His eye by being good in any way? We did nothing. It's just because He loved us. Because He loved us, He died on the cross for our sins. The Bible tells us, instructs us, to on a regular basis have the Lord's Supper, communion, to remind ourselves all of what God did. And we talk about this, reenact it from 1 Corinthians. In verse 24, it said, "And when He had given thanks, Jesus, He broke the bread and said, 'Take and eat. This is My body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" This time I'm going to ask Gary Callum if he wouldn't mind blessing the cup. Communion is also a time to reflect, and as I reflect upon my life, I fall so short. Amen. You as well. And it's amazing the sins that I commit in my life that I know nothing about. Just amazes me that I could sin for 30, 40, 50 years in an area and be blinded by it. Guess what? That's sin. That's what Christ died for. And that's what we do this morning, to remind ourselves that Christ has died for those sins. He said that, shed the blood on the cross for our sins so that I can have my sins forgiven, so that I can go to Him and confess my sins boldly, knowing there is no condemnation. Because in Christ Jesus, I am now the righteousness of Christ. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Nathan. One thing that's a tradition here is me forgetting things. I forget when I have to do Greg's announcements, some things he's supposed to do. Or one thing I always do, I don't think I've ever got right yet, is I announce announcing at the end of communion that we have a offering that we take for benevolence, our benevolent fund offering. What this is for those in our congregation who have needs, those who are members in the church, they have needs. If you would like to give to that, that goes directly to them. And they're going to be passing around a hat or passing around a basket as we close in our closing song.
Let's stand, and we'll do "He Will Hold Me."
When I fear, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often told. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. Hold me fast. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It's our pleasure having you. Hopefully you were encouraged and blessed by the message and by the communion, and if not, by this last song. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, that's a sermon in itself. He will hold us fast. I pray that might be your testimony this week. You might be able to spend time reminding yourself that He will hold you fast. Spend time in that and allow that to change you into who He wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
You're dismissed.